Today's reading is from Exodus. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor." Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw. Or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire when the head, legs, and internal organs with the head. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Next reading is from Matthew. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son."
Well, we're in the seventh sermon in this series in the book of Exodus. And today's sermon and then New Year's Eve sermon will be the final studies in Exodus until I come back from my long service leave in the beginning of February. We'll pick up the book of Exodus from then on and lead it, and that'll take us right to Easter, in fact. Can you imagine? So, the seventh study is called The God Who Calls Us to Decide. If you remember, all these sermons are based around an aspect of God's character. And so we've looked at God's character all throughout, even though we're looking at a narrative about preparing Israel to depart from their slavery in Egypt. What we've really been looking at is the God who stands behind Israel, the God who is taking Israel to the promised land in order that she might be a people who will give birth to Messiah, our Lord Jesus. And so today's sermon is really another aspect of God's character when we look at the God who calls us to decide and that decision that we must make as we follow Him. So let's pray, shall we? Lord, give us grace that we will have hearts that desire to long and follow You. Hearts that desire to leave behind the Egypt of our sinful ways and our past, that we might exit and begin again a new exodus in our lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom and grace and insight even as we read this chapter from the book of Exodus. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, this is a really odd passage to be reading the Sunday before Christmas. See, traditionally, this story of Passover, where a lamb is slaughtered and the blood is splashed on the doorposts and lintels of each home, is usually a reading that we reserve for the week before Easter. And here we are reading it a week before Christmas, the day before Christmas. But it actually, and this is, again, one of the things that I'm always struck with, how God brings passages to us at the right time. I didn't plan this, but as I studied this passage, I discovered how relevant it is to our situation today, the day before Christmas. No, it doesn't sound like a Christmas passage, but in fact it is. Let me show you why. You see, the larger focus of today's text from Exodus 12 is based in the first two verses. Verses which are about God changing Israel's calendar, that they will start a new year. Listen again to verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." God had decided that from now on, Israel would be celebrating a new year from the first day of this month, the month of Nisan. Now, never before in Israel's history had they celebrated New Year's Day on the first day of Nisan. It was unheard of. It was crazy. But God was saying, look, I'm going to change your calendar because what is going to happen now is so stupendous, so momentous, that we need to mark it by changing your calendar. Israel's deliverance from Egypt will be so important that you need a new calendar to remember it every year. And that's why I believe this passage from Exodus fits so beautifully with our Christmas and Christmas story. Do you realize that as Christians, we mark the beginning of the new year with Christmas Day? Did you know that? It's the day of our exodus, the day where we leave behind our slavery to sin and to Satan. Do you know, back in the 6th century, there was a monk from Romania, and his name was Dionysius. Dionysius is known for one thing. He established what we now call the calendar based on B.C. and A.D. You know what A.D. stands for? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It was only in the 6th century A.D. that Dionysius, who was following the Julian calendar, which we still follow. It's the solar calendar. But it was based on what was called the Anno Mundi, the creation of the world. And they assumed that creation of the world happened so many years before, and so they were basing their calendar on that. Dionysius said, well, no, there's been such a momentous occasion that we should now change all our calendars and base them on A.D., Anno Domini, the year our Lord was born in Bethlehem. And he calculated, because he was a monk, he had lots of time to do that sort of thing, he calculated that Jesus was born at zero. Yeah, that's why today's date is what? 2017. 2017 years since Jesus was born. Well, that's what Dionysius thought. He was actually 6 years out, because Jesus was actually born, according to our modern calculations, 6 BC. Doesn't quite make the calendar fit, but given what Dionysius was trying to do, he was saying, in effect, we need a new calendar to mark the beginning of our year with the birth of Jesus. It's such an important event. Our Savior has come. Our new year has begun in his birth. Now, this idea of a new year was not just simply Dionysius's thinking, reflection. It's actually in Matthew's mind in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll show you this. If you turn to the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you'll see an unmistakable parallel between the suffering that ancient Israel experienced under Pharaoh and the suffering that first century Israel was experiencing under King Herod. You see the parallel. Matthew figured it out. He said, it's just as if we're still in Egypt. This guy, Herod, is as bad as Pharaoh was when we were cruelly suffering as slaves. In fact, in Matthew's mind, Israel was still a slave in Egypt, even though they weren't in Egypt. They were living in the promised land, but it was as if they were living in Egypt under Pharaoh, even though Pharaoh lived thousands of years earlier. See, just as Pharaoh had done, Herod would also do. What did Pharaoh do back in chapter 2 of Exodus? He started killing who? Little baby boys. What does Herod do thousands of years later in Matthew chapter 2? He starts killing little baby boys. You see the parallel? So Pharaoh and Herod are pretty much one and the same, as evil as each other. And so in Matthew's mind, it's as if Israel had never left Egypt. Indeed, it goes on even deeper than that. The contemporary situation under King Herod was so awful that it was this, as if Israel was still a slave, was still in slavery. And yet, Matthew chapter 2, this is the key chapter, verse 6 says what? Quoting from the prophet Micah, Matthew imagines a day when a ruler will come out of Bethlehem, who will what? Shepherd my people Israel. Tell me, what was the occupation of Moses before he became Israel's deliverer? He was a shepherd. You see, the parallels are astounding. This new king, Matthew understands, will come out of Bethlehem, quoting from Micah 5, but one will shepherd my people Israel. It's only when we read the text of Matthew's gospel in this way that Matthew is setting up this parallel between Exodus and the new Exodus, Moses and the new Moses, old Israel, ancient Israel, and the new Israel, the people of God, that you can make sense of this next bizarre quote. Bizarre, I say, because it comes out of the prophet Hosea. Have you ever wondered why does Matthew quote Hosea in describing Mary and Joseph and the baby fleeing from Herod? And where do they go? Down to Egypt. So why in the world does Matthew quote from the prophet Hosea saying, out of Egypt I called my son. It should read, into Egypt I have called my son, shouldn't it? So can you make sense of that? Because the present day situation in Israel is as if they are still living in Egypt. And so when Mary and Joseph take the baby Jesus out of Israel, it is as if they are leaving Egypt. Do you get it? Even though they're going into Egypt? Does that make sense to you? Out of Egypt I've called my son. Out of the persecution, out of the suffering, out of the threat of extinction. Just like Israel in the days under Pharaoh, so too God's people under the rule of King Herod need to get out of Egypt, even though that Egypt is Israel itself. Matthew's entire understanding of Jesus' birth is crafted around a vision of a new Exodus. Moses, the leader to take us out of Egypt. The birth of Jesus, the leader who will take us out of Egypt. Spiritual Egypt, that is, not physical. You getting it? Okay. I'll tell you this because you won't then understand what then follows. We've got a whole new calendar in Matthew's mind, a whole new day of beginning, a new Exodus is beginning. Christmas is the real beginning of our year. Now, going on in Matthew's gospel, who are the next people that we see? The wise men. What are they following? How do they know how to get to Bethlehem? They're following a star. Why is that important? Because most theologians and scientists don't believe it was a star at all. Do you know what they believe? It was a comet. In fact, there's the records of a comet that appeared 6th century BC. That's why it's another reason to calculate Jesus' birth at 6th century BC rather than zero. Dionysius was wrong. But in the astronomy records of the book of the Han Dynasty, yes, the Han Dynasty was in China. And the Han Dynasty existed between 200 BC to the 1st century AD. And guess what the astronomers of that time saw from their position in the east? They saw a comet. And this is what they said about the comet. I showed this to Ison. This is in a book I have downstairs, and it's in Chinese. And he read it out for me. And this is not an exact translation, but this is the translation given in the book. Pretty close. It says this: in the second month of the second year, that is according to Chinese calculations of their years, because they had a different calendar than the West has had, the comet appeared for more than 70 days. Now, does anybody know anything about comets? Chris, is that a strange thing to have a comet existing for 70 days? I can't hear you, but just nod. Okay. It's a long time for a comet, because what happens often with comets, we see them as falling stars, they disappear because they burn up very quickly. But comets can last for a long time if they keep circulating without burning up. So this one must have been a pretty special comet. It goes on. Remember, this was written at the time when this comet appeared. So 6 BC. It is said that comets appear to signify the old being replaced by the new. This comet is to signify the beginning of a new epoch. The beginning of a new year, a new month, a new day. The appearance of this comet undoubtedly symbolizes change. The extended appearance of this comet indicates that this is of great importance. Who wrote that? The Chinese astronomers, 6th century BC. They saw a comet and they placed great significance on it. Do you see why the wise men traveled from the east? It wasn't just to see a little baby in a manger. They were looking for the newborn king. the one who would initiate this new epoch, this new beginning, this new year on earth that would change everything for everybody. It was that spectacular. That's significant. Do you see? And this is not just a few magi who happened to look up in the night sky one day. These guys have been studying it, like the astronomers in China, for years. And when they saw this comet, they said, "Whoa, something's happening here. This is amazing. This is mysterious. A new beginning." And these wise men went west to Bethlehem and discovered the newborn king. You can tell I get pretty excited by these things. But before we get too excited, let's go back to our text in Exodus 12. Because I think there's a huge truth that we have jumped over in our passage that we need to go back and tackle, or let it tackle us. To introduce it to you, let me start by asking you a few comprehension questions. Remember when you had to do comprehension questions in English? Come on, you remember? Okay. You heard the text read. Bing did a nice job of reading it. Now, here come the questions. How well did you listen? Who wants to answer question number one? What was Israel? Where was Israel when this change in the Jewish New Year began? They were in Egypt. Very good. Verse 1 says they were still in Egypt. Here's my second question. Did their first New Year celebration take place once they were free or while they were still slaves? Marilyn? They were still slaves because they're still in Egypt, right? Question number 3. When were they going to finally leave Egypt? What does the text say? John? Were you listening? What day of the month were they going to leave Egypt? Midnight of the 14th day. I gave you the answer, John. Be thankful. You must have been a terrible student. No, I'm just kidding. You found your niche in the soccer field, I bet. Okay, according to verse 12, they had 2 more weeks to spend in Egypt before they could leave. Their official departure date would be at midnight on the 14th day. Here's my last question. What were they to do in those 2 weeks leading up to their departure? Who wants to answer? Michael. What were they to do in those 2 weeks leading up to their departure? Twiddle their thumbs. Anybody have an idea? Jeff? Okay, take care of the lamb. Did you say the lamb? Okay. There are a number of things. In fact, there's a whole list. They had to get themselves ready. Let me show you the list that they had. This is their to-do list. Let me ask you this. Christmas is tomorrow. Are you ready? How long have you had a to-do list? Kwame? Well, maybe not you. Maybe Lily has had the to-do list. But you no doubt have had a checklist of things to do to get ready for Christmas. Here the Israelites are in Egypt. They've just had their New Year's celebration on the first day of the month, and now they've got 2 weeks before they leave. And what are those 2 weeks dedicated to? Getting ready. Let me list the things that they have to do, and you can follow this in your text. First of all, on the seventh day of the month, they had to rid their homes of yeast or leaven. Why? Because yeast symbolizes evil. That's the first thing they had to do, get rid of all the leaven. Second thing they had to do, from the 7th to the 14th day, before they would leave, they had to bake heaps of what? What did they have to bake? Unleavened bread. Why do you think they had to bake heaps of unleavened bread? What would they do with it? What's unleavened bread good for? Does anybody do hiking? Do you take loaves of bread in your backpack? Raised bread takes up a lot of room. If you want to go far, you take unleavened bread, crackers, things that will fit into your backpack. Unleavened bread. Bake lots of it. Why? Because you're going to need it when you start heading out of Egypt. Okay? Get ready. How? Bake a lot of bread. The third thing. On the 10th day of the month, once that day comes, what are you to do? Who remembers? You go out. Let me give you a clue. You go out and you look at your own flock. And what do you do there? Millie, what do you do with your own flock? You find one that's unblemished. Thank you, George. You find an unblemished animal out of your flock or herd, and you bring it home. And what do you do with it? Not yet. Don't jump. 4 days, you fatten it. You got from the 10th to the 14th day to fatten it up big. Okay? Nice and juicy little lamb. Bah. Okay. And it's got to be male. I wonder why that is. Because the breeders, you don't want to kill the breeders. You kill the men. Well, sorry about that, guys. On the 14th day of the month, this is the big day, because this is the day of the departure, remember? Daybreak, you get up, and what do? You slaughter that animal. And what do with the blood? Paint it on your doorposts and on your lintel. And then what do the rest of the day? You roast it. How long does it take to cook a meshui? All day long. In Niger, the Muslim tradition is that the feast of Eid is to kill an animal and to roast it. It takes almost all day to roast it on an open fire outside. Okay? And you have to tend it all day long. So here they are. They've slaughtered the animal. They've put the blood on the doorposts and lintels. Now they're cooking the animal so that at sunset, each family does what? They gather inside their homes for, Nancy? To eat it. To feast, to pig out. Why do they need to eat a big meal? Have you ever gone on a journey the next day? My mother always said, you need to eat a lot before you go. You know, but Mom, I'm flying. I'm going to be sitting in a plane. Oh, you need to have a good meal before you go. Because the idea was, well, if you're traveling, you'll get hungry. So eat a big meal. And this is what they did that night. Why? Because only several hours later, at midnight, they needed to be ready when the angel of death passed over and the door was open for them to flee. And so, once midnight came, everyone had to be dressed. How would they be dressed? With their tracksuits on. Yep, ready to go. Tracky dacks. And their tennis shoes, ready to go and get out of Egypt with staff in the hand, because it's the big, big moment. Now here is where I ask another question. You might get so tired of my questioning, but I think you need to unpack this text because it won't make sense. As I said, we often read this at Passover time, but here in this Christmas environment, it makes a lot better sense. Here's my question. Why didn't God wait to start their New Year celebrations after they were out of Egypt? I mean, wouldn't that be nicer? Oh, we're out of Egypt. Let's party. No, the party's before they leave. What's that? Well, they weren't ever stopped. What do you think, Marilyn? Hope. Okay. Indeed, the answer is quite beautiful. God made sure that they celebrated before they actually experienced it. They began their celebrations so that they would begin to dream. They would begin to anticipate. They would begin to imagine what their future would be like. Even though they were still in Egypt, they needed to exercise faith and commitment in their preparation. Okay? You get it now? Are you getting it? Because this is really where the rubber hits the road. See, the New Year celebration wasn't simply going to be a party. You know, the champagne and fireworks. And what happens usually New Year's Eve? Oh, it's New Year's Eve. What are you going to do tonight? Oh, how about we go out and party? You think of it kind of last minute. At least I do. But here, you can't just think about it last minute. These New Year's celebrations would take you through 2 weeks of preparation and anticipation. It would take several weeks to let the New Year sink in. What really is happening. Each person has to personally examine their hearts, their lives before God. They need to weigh up their commitment. Am I ready to leave Egypt behind? Leaving Egypt, yeah, of course, it was slavery. But you know, you get pretty used to living in a certain situation with a certain lifestyle, even if you're a slave. You kind of get used to eating the leeks and the onions, don't you? We get used to our slavery to sin, don't we? Do you want to leave it behind? Oh, not really. I kind of enjoy that sin. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel alive. Whatever. That sin is part of me. I can't divorce it. The Israelites had to. If they were going to leave Egypt, they had to leave so much behind. All that baggage they couldn't take with them. And so too it is true for us. Can anyone tell me, when does the Christian New Year begin? Come on, who's going to give us the answer? Yeah, Bill. It doesn't. You're close, but it's not quite Christmas Day. When is it? Nope. New Year's Day, remember, for the Israelites in Egypt, started 2 weeks before they left, 2 weeks before their freedom. When does our New Year's Day start? 4 weeks before our freedom. We call it the first Sunday in Advent. Advent means He's coming. So we start preparing, not 2 weeks like the Jews did in Egypt. We start preparing 4 weeks. Why? Because we're doubly stupid. We need 4 weeks to prepare. And let me ask you this. Have you prepared? Or are you rolling up to Christmas Day tomorrow as if, oh, it doesn't really matter? See, here is the deal. Prior to the Exodus, the Israelites were told to do 3 things to prepare themselves. Prepare their food, prepare their hearts, and prepare as one people to leave Egypt. Prepare their food included unleavened bread and lamb, and this was food for the journey. Get ready because you're trekking. You're going. You're going to be losing kilojoules tomorrow because you're going to start walking. So get ready for that. Shed that excess baggage. Prepare yourselves. Prepare your food now. Prepare your hearts. How? Cleanse your home of leaven. Get rid of the evil in your life. Splash some blood on the doorpost because you need a Savior over top of you, don't you? You need someone who will protect you from your sin and protect you from your own angel of death. One of the instructions is to hold sacred assemblies. In other words, gather with fellow believers. Be encouraged. Spend time. And this last one, do no work. This is a command to the Israelites in Egypt. Stop going out to Pharaoh's brick-making kilns. Stop going and just tell your employer, I'm off for the next 2 weeks. That's a gutsy thing to do. Okay? And finally, whoops. Prepare as one people to leave Egypt. How do you prepare as one people? Well, if Marilyn doesn't have enough money to buy a lamb, then Phil, pitch in, help her out. Everybody needs to have their lamb. Everyone needs to have a feast. Everyone needs to be ready. So if one of us can't get there, guess what? We're all going to help that person out. We're going to prepare as one people to leave Egypt because we're not leaving anybody behind. My son's in the army. That's one of the things he prides himself on. He never, when in Afghanistan, he never left any of his soldiers behind. And as Israel was leaving Egypt, they weren't going to leave anyone behind. They helped each other get ready. Those 2 weeks were dedicated to getting ready, to consecrating themselves for the big leap forward out of Egypt. And finally, they needed to gather in families, encourage the family unit. Don't leave behind anyone. Carry your old relatives. You know, one of the things I found so fascinating in China, we walked the Great Wall, of course, you have to. And there was an old guy, 90-something probably, looked really old. His sons lifted him up in the wheelchair and carried the wheelchair on the Great Wall. They would not leave him behind. Do we leave anyone behind? See, prior to Christmas, for 4 weeks, double the time that Israel prepared, for 4 weeks we're preparing for our great exodus, the birth of our new Moses. And for 4 weeks we take Advent seriously. Well, I hope you do. Because if you're not preparing, what's going to happen tomorrow? You'll wake up and you'll say, what day is it? It's Monday. No, it's Christmas Day. Oh, what should I do? You won't be ready. But the question is, have we done our to-do list? Have we made ourselves ready? Look at what we are called to do. Prepare our food. And I'm not just talking about prepare the ham or prepare the Christmas cookies. You know, my wife loves to bake Christmas cookies. Do you know why? She doesn't eat them. She gives them away and she listens to Christmas carols or just good Christian music while she's baking. What does that do for her heart? You know what I'm talking about. It gets her heart ready for what this day means. Christmas Day is not just an ordinary day. It's the beginning of our new year in the sense that we have been preparing for 4 weeks and now we see the Messiah, our Savior, is born. For 4 weeks, we've been preparing our Christmas cookies, that is, preparing our food for the journey, getting our hearts ready. So prepare our hearts. Secondly, have you cleansed your heart from the old ways of life, the things that entangle you? Have you cleansed your heart by saying no to the things of your old life, this past year that has entangled you and made a mess of your life? Are you saying no to that? Have you prepared for the birth of Messiah? Have you done what's right and what's necessary to get your heart right with God? Are you holding sacred assemblies? Like coming to church regularly, getting involved in your Bible studies, finding time when you can be alone with God? Are you taking time off? Do no work? Have you told your employer, I'm going to take off? Well, we usually take off after Christmas. But what about taking off a little bit of time before Christmas just to get your heart right? And finally, the third thing, as in Israel, ancient Israel, they had to prepare as one people to leave Egypt. Are we preparing as one people to leave our Egypt behind? Are we sharing our food with each other? Are we encouraging one another to put our traveling clothes on? Are we getting ready? Are we encouraging each other to stay alert, to watch and to pray? Are we gathering in our families and leading them on a spiritual pilgrimage? This is our to-do list, and we've got 4 weeks. Well, we had 4 weeks. Today's the last chance. Doesn't mean it's too late to start today. If you want, today, find a place to be quiet. This afternoon, find a place. Be alone. Read a passage of Scripture about the birth of Jesus. Reflect on what He has done for you, who He is for you. Take your place into a place of take your heart into a place of worship. And if you've got a special place tonight, come tonight to worship because tonight is all about worship. It's about reflecting on the imminent approach of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and join us in worship. Don't neglect the sacred assemblies. Whatever you do, make sure you heed the exhortation that's embedded in one of the most loved Christmas carols, which we sing verbatim, and sometimes ad nauseum, because we've forgotten the words. Let me say the words to you. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And then this line, let every heart prepare him room. Now, when you have a guest coming, do you prepare last minute or do you prepare a few days early? Here's the guest of all guests, our Lord and Savior. Have you prepared him room? Have you done 4 weeks of preparing the room for his birth and coming? As I said, the sermon has been entitled, The God Who Calls Us to Decide. He gives us 4 weeks to prepare for that decision. Because tomorrow, we're on the move. Tomorrow, we leave it all behind. Tomorrow, we follow that star that leads to Bethlehem. And from that city of Bethlehem, we move forward following our King into his new kingdom. The only question is, are you ready? Have you come to that place of decision? Let me wish you a happy Christmas. But above all, let me wish you a happy new year, because it's begun in our Savior Jesus Christ. Can we have the music team come up and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace to us in Jesus and how so easily we slip into that that sort of sense of monotony and boredom. Give us a new jolt, a new sense of the amazing, miraculous, wonderful coming of your Son into our world. And may we see it as our brand new year, a new beginning, a new Exodus in Jesus. Amen.